Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If the teachings and audios you find here at BethEmmanuel.org are a blessing to you, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel with a gift, or become a member of our virtual congregation by becoming a regular contributor. To learn how to contribute, click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
I greet you with Sabbath peace. B'shem Hatalui. In the name of the Crucified One. You see, in Judaism, Yeshua of Nazareth has commonly been known by the name Talui, or Hatalui, which literally translated means the Hanged One, or contextually, the Crucified One. In old anti-Christian writings, rabbinic writings, this name is oftentimes combined sometimes with other unflattering descriptions. But in general, Talui means Jesus, the Crucified One. And so we find that this name is used oftentimes when I read the mission journals of David Barron, and he would travel through the diaspora, and people would surround him as he would come into Jewish community after Jewish community, is giving out literature, giving out New Testaments, and then the word would start to pass around, Talui, Talui, the Crucified One, the Crucified One. He represents the Crucified One. Ironically, the word Talui is also a Talmudic era Hebrew term that's still in use today in modern Hebrew, it means uncertainty, talui, because it literally means hanging, and therefore it's used to express something that's a matter of doubt. And we use the word hang similarly in English when we say something like, we'll describe like an undecided jury is a hung jury, right? Why are they hung? Well, because they're undecided. So we say that something is hung if it's undecided. Why? Because something hung can swing back and forth. It's uncertain. It goes back and forth. And in the days of the apostles, there was a special kind of sacrifice that we read about often in the Talmud. It's a special sacrifice that was brought in the temple called Asham Talui. The guilt offering, hanging, is literally what you would call that. But idiomatically, it means a guilt offering of uncertainty. Here's the deal. You would bring an Asham Talui, a guilt offering of uncertainty, if you weren't sure if you sinned. If you weren't sure if you were liable for, if what you did was a transgression that you were liable to bring a sacrifice for or not, you weren't certain about the matter, there was a special guilt offering for that. It is the Asham Talui, the guilt offering of uncertainty. So remember, Bava Ben Buddha was famous for having brought an Asham Talui every day. He would be always like, well, I don't know, I could have sinned. And so he'd bring a guilt offering every day, and he had the means to do so, I guess. But the sages refused to allow him to do it on the day after Yom Kippur. They'd say, come on. What could you have done on Yom Kippur that would merit a guilt offering? So anyway, that was Bava. But a guilt offering of uncertainty, Asham Talui. So our master is, that's a name of our master, Talui, the Crucified One. And it's a name that he's contemptuously called, the Hung One, the Crucified One. But ironically, the name also implies uncertainty. Might he not be the promised Messiah? Is it possible this opinion could swing back and forth? What if his claims are true? When the Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than this man? And ironically, this is also the name of a type of guilt offering brought for sin in the days of the apostles, Asham Talui, the guilt offering of uncertainty. Guilt offering, we might translate it incorrectly, but literally, we might translate it as the guilt offering of the Crucified One. then. So the name Talui, his detractors meant it for evil. I believe God means it for good. Where does it come from? Turn to Deuteronomy 21. I'll show you where it comes from. Deuteronomy 21. Yes, beginning in verse 22. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, you shall hang him on a tree. Which the Hebrew is Beki Yeye Vaish Het Mishpat Mavet Vahumat Vatalita Oto Al Eitz, upon a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree. Lotalin Nivalto Al Ha Eitz. But you shall surely bury him. Ki kavor tikvarenu bayom hahu, on that day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. Ki kalalat Elohim talui. Velo tatame et admatecha asher Adonai Elohecha noten lecha nechala. So did you hear that? A hanged man, talui, is cursed by God, under God's curse. The Torah says that if a corpse is hung on a tree, it's not to be left hanging overnight. Instead, you have to take it down. You shall surely, it said it twice, you shall certainly bury that same day, by Yom Hahu, right? And this passage, of course, is directly relevant to the Gospels and the Master's death and his crucifixion, but don't get the idea that that's what the Torah is talking about. The Torah is not talking about crucifixion here. In the Talmud, it even specifies in Tractate Sanhedrin, the sages point out that the man is already dead when he's hung on the tree. He's not crucified. The Talmud even says it's not a crucifixion. He is already dead prior to being hung on a tree. And you might think, well, why would you hang a dead guy on the tree in the first place? And the answer is that in the ancient world, authorities oftentimes would hang corpses. Like, remember Haman's 10 sons. We just did Purim. We just heard the Megillah. It says that they killed Haman's 10 sons, and then the next chapter, Esther says she requests that they be hung. And you think, what are you hanging 10 dead guys for? But this is the way it was in the ancient world. Authorities would hang corpses of executed men in public as a deterrent to warn others from committing the same crime. Hopefully you see the hanging dead body and you say, what did that guy do? I don't want to do whatever he did. Now the Torah isn't actually prescribing that you do this. It's not a mitzvah to hang a body. It's instead, the Torah's concern is that if this happens, if someone was to do such a thing, that the body nevertheless be treated with dignity and given a timely burial, unlike the rest of the ancient world that would leave it there for as long as it took. So hanging on a tree is not a Torah prescribed method of delivering a death sentence, you understand. Crucifixion was not invented by Judaism. It's not a Jewish mode of execution. And in fact, crucifixion is a violation of Jewish law. In Roman law, crucifixion was a common method of execution. I got some things that you could be crucified for according to Roman law. Piracy, crucify pirates. Highway robbery, you can crucify robbers. Assassins can be crucified. If you commit forging checks or something like that, you could be crucified. False testimony, if you gave false testimony in court and it was proven, you can be crucified for that. Mutiny, of course, you could be crucified. Like if you're a soldier and you said, no, I'm not going to do that, you could be crucified. Sedition, any kind of sedition against the government, you could be crucified for. And, you know, a rebellion, if you're raising a rebellion. So these are good reasons so the Romans would crucify you. Deserters were crucified. Deserters from the army. Slaves, runaway slaves could be crucified. So there was a lot of good reasons to crucify people in the Roman Empire. And the crosses in the Roman era, you were generally X-shaped. They would be, and so they'd spread people out. But there were also a lot of the classic T-shaped. It was a very common mode of crucifixion as well. We know that oftentimes the Romans would just use a tree, whatever tree was handy was where they would do the crucifixion. Or they would often, very ordinarily, you would have the post, and there'd be a post that was planted in the ground. The condemned would come out. This is all available. You can learn about this. The condemned would come out in Roman society wearing, carrying their crossbeam, and they would have a placard that they would wear around their neck, hanging by a rope. This was called the titulus, and it would say what they did on it. Because you gotta know what the guy did, otherwise what's the point in the big public? So then that titulus is attached to their execution stake. And the condemned would be stripped naked and crucified naked. And ordinarily, a crucified man would live anywhere from 12 hours to 3 days. So they would ordinarily, it would be several days before a crucified man would die, which explains why it was necessary for them to break the legs of the crucified man on the day the master died, in order to keep the mitzvah that we just read, to bury them before sunset. That was a Jewish thing, to bury the crucified before sunset the same day. It's not a Roman thing. Roman style was to just leave them for the birds and let the birds take care of it. Rome had introduced this method of punishment, this method of execution in Judea as a means of punishing rebels and zealots. And so I think, you know, one of the things that I try to communicate about this concept of crucifixion is that, you know, because I think it's isolated in our mind, like as if it's like this one-time horrible thing that happened. But that's not the case. Instead, this has been going on for about 30, 40 years, and every time you went into Jerusalem, every time you went into a major city, you would walk past, it would be right by the highway, you would walk past the crosses. This is something that our master would have grown up seeing every time he entered the city, you never forget that Rome is in charge here because these crosses would always be there. Every time you come into the city, there were thousands, millions of men crucified, Jewish men crucified in the first century. So this is a Roman custom. It's a Roman mode of execution, not a Jewish mode of execution. And the Romans didn't observe this mitzvah in Deuteronomy 21, as I was saying. Instead, it's a Jewish concern. And so when we read about Joseph of Arimathea wanting to get the master buried and Nicodemus wanting to get the master buried before sunset, they're actually worried about this mitzvah, about this commandment, about keeping this commandment. Targum Pseudo Yonatan translates Deuteronomy 21 23, it says, you shall bury him, the hung man, you shall bury him at the going down of the sun. I thought that was very interesting because Luke 23:54, it tells us Joseph of Arimathea closes the tomb of our master as the Sabbath was about to begin at the going down of the sun. Deuteronomy 21 begs a little bit of explanation. What's the deal with this special? Shouldn't you just like everybody? Shouldn't everybody's body be buried the same day? That is the law that a corpse should be. So why a special mitzvah just for someone who's hung? Rabbi Meir says in the Talmud in Sanhedrin. Rabbi Meir said there's a parable about this matter. To what can it be compared? It can be compared to two identical twin brothers. Both lived in a certain city. Now, one of these twins was appointed king. The other became a bandit, highway robber. At the king's command, they hanged the bandit. But everyone who saw the bandit hanging there, crucified, or everybody who saw him, said, oh, the king has been hung, because they're identical twins. Therefore, the king issued a command, and the bandit was taken down immediately. All right, this is Rabbi Meir's parable. What's he talking about? In other words, what Rabbi Meir is saying is that the human body is in the image of God, so to speak. When God says, let's make man in our image, and he forms a human being. So therefore, what's done to the human body is, in a sense, a sacrilege against God. And leaving a corpse hanging overnight would be a sacrilege against God's image. And the parable, Rabbi Meir's parable, reminds me, of course, of our master, who, like the identical twin in the story, is, it says in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. And it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. And as the parable says, everyone who saw him hanging there said, the king has been hung, and Yeshua is the king. In fact, it said on his titulus, king of the Jews. So, Deuteronomy 21 says, he who is hanged is accursed of God. It says, you shall surely bury him on the same day, for Talui is accursed of God. Ki kelalat Elohim Talui. And this explains why Talui is such a popular name for the master in Judaism, the crucified one, the hung one. Because as the Jewish people struggled under the polemics and persecutions of the church, it was like an inside joke. Who is this Yeshua guy? He is Talui, the crucified one. And what does the Torah say about Talui? What does the Torah say about a hung one? It says he's under the curse of God. Anti-missionaries still use the passage to this day against our Messiah. And you know what? I have a hunch. I'm thinking that this didn't just come up in the Middle Ages. I'm thinking this went all the way back to the first century. I bet this joke's been around. I think this joke has been around since Good Friday. And as the apostles proclaimed Christ crucified, so to speak, within the Jewish community, the early detractors of this message, the people resisting this message, probably responded with this passage. They're saying, you're telling us that your Messiah is Talui. Well, what does the Torah say? Talui, accursed of God. The crucified one is accursed of God. So opponents of the early believers pointed to this passage, and they would use this passage as a proof text that Yeshua could not be the Messiah, and I believe they did this in the first century in the days of the apostles, just as anti-missionaries do it today. They say, look, you know, you're saying he's the Messiah, he's cursed. How can Messiah be cursed? You can't say the Messiah is cursed of God. It's right here, it's right on the page. And you know who the strongest, most powerful, most vocal, most vicious anti-missionary that the apostles ever faced was indeed the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Before he was called the apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, the anti-missionary. How much do you want to bet that Saul knew this passage and used this passage? I'll bet he used this passage all the time. I'll bet this was one of his favorites. I'll bet he pulled this out in debates all the time with the early believers. I'll bet he whacked a lot of people over the head with Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And reflecting on this matter, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he wrote to the Corinthians in Corinthians 12:3. He said, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. What is that supposed to mean? Well, I think what he's talking about is exactly who he used to be and what he used to say. And he's telling the Corinthians, he's saying, people who talk like that, people who pull out this Tolui business, this Tolui's under a curse, Jesus is accursed, Jesus is cursed, are not speaking by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3. And he brings it up also in the book of Galatians. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, we see it in verse 13. You'll want to see this, actually. Galatians 3, Paul cites this passage from Deuteronomy, and he applies it to the death of Yeshua. And so he brings up his old Talui joke, that Jesus is a cursed thing, so popular with the anti-Yeshua crowd. But in Galatians chapter 3, he puts a different spin. He puts a different spin on the passage. And he writes in verse 13, Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the Torah by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. A few weeks ago, in our study of Galatians, we learned that all who are of the works of the law, Paul said, are under a curse. And he quotes a passage from the Torah. And so Galatians 3:10, if you just scan back up the page, says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the Torah and do them. Remember, he quotes that passage right from the Torah. So you remember what that means? Of the works of the law means being Jewish or becoming Jewish through legal conversion. So Paul said, he's saying, everyone who is Jewish or a proselyte is under this curse if they don't keep the Torah, walking in obedience to the covenant obligations of the Torah. And I said, look, that's not new information. Paul didn't just make that up. That's all over in the Torah. Remember Deuteronomy 28, several other places in the Torah. So if you recall, we learned that Paul was warning God-fearing Gentiles in that passage, don't suppose that just becoming Jewish is like your easy ticket to salvation. It's not the easy ticket to salvation. In fact, you know what? The bar goes up. You become Jewish, the bar goes up. You place yourself under responsibility, higher responsibility, and higher responsibility comes with higher, you're under a curse. You're under a curse if you fail to meet that responsibility. That's what he was saying there. This, we learned that a couple weeks ago. And so to Paul, this is serious. There's some serious consequences. Because the curse of the law is not just like a bad run of luck or something. It's like, oh, I broke a mirror, 7 years bad luck. It extends beyond this world. Paul was saying, remember this? He says, the righteous will live by faithfulness. And when he said live, he didn't mean live, in this world, but live in the world to come. And he said, the one who does the commandments will live by them, live in the world to come. So to fall under the curse for disobedience is to forfeit the resurrection and the world to come from Paul's perspective. So let me put it this way. It's like Paul is just like Moses now. Moses is saying to the Galatians, he's saying, I'm setting before you life and death. I'm putting before you life in the world to come and damnation. Which are you going to choose? I'm putting before you a blessing and a curse. Look at the contrast. A blessing and a curse. So he says in Galatians 3, verse 8, he said, the scripture foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Blessing. I'm putting before you a blessing. And what's the curse? The curse is Galatians 3:10. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the Torah. So according to Paul, the curse of the Torah is condemnation in the eternal court of judgment. This is a lot worse than bad luck. And this is similar to what he teaches us in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he says, the Torah brings about wrath. Why? Because it defines sin. He says, the Torah came so that transgression would increase. He says this in Romans, which is a funny thing to say. It's kind of a funny way to put it. But in other words, one of the functions of the Torah is so that a person should be more aware of exactly how it is that he is screwing up already. Because the Torah, in its broad ethical sense of the law of God's standard, it defines sin and it condemns sin. And so Paul refers to one of the roles of the Torah in, this is in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 3:9, he refers to what's the Torah's job? He calls it the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of condemnation. Sounds like a government office. The ministry of condemnation. Yes, I have an appointment at the Ministry of Condemnation today. So when Paul speaks of the curse of the Torah in Galatians 3:13, he's referring to the Torah's condemnation of sin. You see this in Romans 8. You can look with me if you want. I'm going to read something from Romans 8, starting at Romans 8:1. Listen to these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah, in Yeshua. For the Torah of the Spirit of life has set you free in the Messiah, Yeshua, from the Torah of sin and death. Two different laws at work in our nature. For God has done what the Torah, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, when Messiah came, Paul says, he accomplished accomplished what the Torah could not accomplish. Now, why couldn't the Torah accomplish this for us? Paul says the Torah could not accomplish it for us because the Torah was weakened by our flesh, humanity, our humanness, our imperfection, our inability to, you know, to live a righteous life, our sin. The Torah would work. It would work. It would work. If it wasn't for that sin thing. That sin thing, it's killing us. You know? So when Messiah came, he accomplished what the Torah couldn't accomplish because of the... And how did he do it? He did it exactly the same. By keeping the Torah. By living the Torah. By living a sinless life. And so Paul reasons that since Messiah was completely righteous and he had not earned the condemnation, the curse of the Torah, and yet the Torah, what does it clearly say in the Torah? It says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, there's a cause, there's an effect. A man has committed a sin. It's a sin punishable by death. And we don't mean just death in this world, but death in the world to come. And he's committed a sin, it's punishable by death, and you put him on a tree. That's the order, that's the sequence. Yet despite the fact of Messiah's innocence and that he had not committed any such sin, in his complete and total righteousness, he had committed no crime, no sin, much less anything punishable by death, much less anything punishable by death in the world to come. Despite that fact, despite that, he was hung on a tree. And the Torah clearly says that he who is hung is accursed. And so we may return to Galatians 3. Where if Yeshua was accursed, if he was cursed of God, and yet he had not earned that cursedness through his own transgressions, then Paul reasons you must follow his mind and the way his mind works. Paul reasons from where had he acquired such cursedness to be hung upon a tree? And the answer that Paul gives us is that he took the Torah's condemnation for the sins of others upon himself, of his people, Israel, of Jews who were under the curse of the law, and of Gentiles who had no hope of life. So what does Paul say? He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the Torah by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, remember, curse, blessing, I set before you life, death, I set before you a curse, I set before you a blessing, we want the blessing in the right hand, I set before you a blessing, I set before you a curse. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, which is another topic, another sermon. But this is what it means to rely on the faithfulness of Yeshua. We rely upon the faithfulness of Yeshua for salvation. Look, skip down, let's just skip ahead, we'll peek. Verse 21. What does he say? In verse 21, he says, let me clear things up for you. He says, is the Torah then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. God forbid. For if a Torah had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the Torah. So I want you to see what Paul is doing here. What he's done here. Because I think it's quite clever. He's taken this old taunt, this old Talui joke, this taunt that he himself had probably used a million times, the old crucified one, and he's turned it around. And our master, yes, he has become accursed, so to speak, in that he took upon himself our accursedness. He took upon himself the cursedness of his people. And he suffered on their behalf. All of those under the curse of the law, he suffered for. And not only for the Jewish people, but for all who believe on him and will rely upon his faithfulness. Because remember Rabbi Meir's parable about the king's twin brother? I have a similar parable for you that I made up. To what can it be compared? It can be compared to a king who had a son. And the son looked so much like the father that except for their age difference, people would have thought they were identical twin brothers. Both lived in a certain city, and it came to pass that a certain man, a friend of the king, broke the law and was due to be hanged. The king's heart was broken. But what could he do against his own law? His son, however, seeing his father's sorrow, went and exchanged his life for the king's friend. Let me make this personal so that perhaps you can understand the point. Because I know, you know, sometimes I just go on and on. I try to be a godly person. I really do. I really do try. And, you know, I know the Bible. I do. I know the Torah. And I have a pretty good handle on what God expects from me. What His expectations of my behavior should be. And I honestly do try. You know, probably not hard enough. I'm a bit of a slouch. But even when I do try my hardest, because there's times when I try harder than other times, I have to tell you. There's times when I like give it the old go, and then there's other, you know, there's times when you're kind of lazy. But I really do try. And even when I'm trying my hardest, guess what? I still fail. I mean, even when I'm trying my hardest, I still fail miserably by a long shot. In fact, you might say, not even close. You know, you've heard of A for effort? Not even an A for effort. Thought that counts? Sorry, no. Imagine a person trying to lose weight. And he exercises and is really careful with what he eats, but then every day or so, he eats a whole pizza. The whole thing. He just eats a whole pizza. And then, you know what? This person would become depressed, I think, about losing weight, about his prospect of losing weight. Because he's like, oh, I tried so hard, and then I ate the whole pizza again. Dang! And you become despondent. It's like, why should I even try? I keep eating this whole pizza. I'll never lose weight, right? I'll never. So this is kind of like how I should feel. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be righteous. I'm never going to be a tzaddik. I will never measure up to God's expectations for me. I will never be righteous. I will never merit God's favor or grace. God will never like me. But I don't. I don't think that. Those thoughts never even occur to me. They don't. I had to make those thoughts up for this sermon because I've never thought those thoughts. Do you know why I never think those thoughts? Why I don't become depressed, and why I don't become despondent about myself, and why I don't lose hope, and why I don't quit trying to live a righteous life and a life of faithfulness. Why? Because I have confidence that the condemnation due to me for my shortcomings, that my cursedness, that all of this has already been satisfied. And that there is one who did live a completely righteous life, who did meet the goal, who did earn and merit God's favor, God's grace. Talui, the crucified one. And because of that, I can keep on hoping and trying and working, and there is no despair. I live in confidence that despite my failures, There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Shabbat shalom.